Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke 23. Luke 23. And if you all will allow me, I'd like to pray just a minute. Our Father, I need Thee. I need Thee. Oh, how I need Thee. This congregation, oh Lord, they need Thee. Oh, how they need Thee. Greg, when he comes to preach, oh Lord, he needs Thee. And Lord, we acknowledge our need. Trust You to meet it. In Your blessed Son's name, amen. Verse 39, Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, If Thou be Christ, save Thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, Dost Thou not fear God? Seeing Thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And our Lord answered him and said, Truly or verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to talk a little about this dying thief's salvation, how God saved him. And the way God saved him is the way He saves everybody. God makes no exceptions in how He saves a sinner. And there's three crosses here. Three crosses. And there's the cross of rebellion, that one thief who railed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a cross of repentance. One thief said, Lord, remember me. And then there's that blessed, blessed cross of redemption where our Lord was hanging and His blood was being shed. And on these three crosses, you have in these men on these crosses, three of them. One man's dying for sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's making that last sacrifice, the only sacrifice, that one sacrifice that put away sin forever, that put away sin, made an end of sin, made God Himself to forget our sin, put it so far away that God Himself can't remember it. That's what happened when our Lord was dying on that cross. He was dying for sin. Sin was put away once and for all by His blessed sacrifice. Bless His name. I'll never have to deal with it again, as far as God's concerned. And then there's one man dying to sin. That thief that said, Lord, remember me. He's dying to sin like we've died to sin. And then one man dying in his sin, which is an awful, awful consideration when you think about it. A man dying in his sin. I've known lots of people in my lifetime that's died in their sin. My mother died in her sin. My daddy died in his sin. If my children die, they'll die in their sin. If my grandsons die, they'll die in their sin. If God don't have mercy on them. Now, ain't that right? That's the reality that we live with. And then also on these three crosses, you have in these three men, one man, he gives life. He is giving life. One man is losing his life. And then one man is receiving life. He's receiving life. And we look at this thief on this cross, these two thieves, and we see some blessed, blessed truths, some wonderful truths. And this dying thief's last words and last moments of life on this earth, he gave a good proof of his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave a good confession of faith in his last words, in his last hours. And it's a wonderful thing to die knowing Christ. It's peaceful for those who know the one that's dying that's knowing Christ. It's peaceful for the one who's dying who knows Christ. There's no fear, no anxiety, no dread. Just going to go to sleep and wake up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this dying thief is doing. And few dying people ever left behind such a good testimony of being saved by the free and sovereign grace of God as this dying thief was. And if men are going to be saved like this thief was, this dying thief, God's going to have to do for them what he did for this dying thief. And I want to just bring a few things. I won't take very long. The first thing I want you to know about this dying thief and how the Lord dealt with him and began to deal with him, because he was just like the other thief. He railed on him. In Matthew 27, it says that he railed on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here's the first thing about this dying thief. He was concerned about his companion's wickedness in reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said here. That verse 39, that malefactor which was hanged, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If you be the Christ, save thyself." If you're really the Christ, if you're the Savior, if you're who you say you are, save yourself. Why are you going through this? Why are you suffering this? And not only save yourself, but save us. Save us. Save us from this pain. Save us from this agony. Save us from this suffering. Don't save me from my sin. Don't save me from my wretchedness. Don't save me from my rebellion. Don't save me from my hatred of you. Don't save me of my disregard for you. Save me and get me out of this awful condition that I'm in. That's all he was interested in. Temporary salvation. But this other man said to him, and he said to him there, verse 40, the other answering him, rebuked him. Rebuked him. And he said, "Doest you not fear God? Don't you fear God? We're here, we're condemned. Justly so. Don't you fear God?" And I tell you, the fear of God's the very beginning of wisdom. You had that in your bulletin. And you keep this, and look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with me for a moment, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, the fear of God. I was talking about it yesterday. When I was unconverted, the fear of God kept me from being worse than I was. And I was bad enough. I was really, wasn't bad. I still am. You know, you just don't realize how wretched, what a miserable, wretched human being, sinful, wretched, loathsome person I am. But the fear of God, when I was a young man, kept me from doing things that I would have done. I was afraid of what would happen to me if I'd done it. I was afraid of where I'd end up if I did some of the things that I did. And so the fear of God, though it was not a fear that produced anything other than just fear, kept me from doing some certain things. And one of the notable things about these days and about a lot of people is that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and even Paul, says there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ's name is used as a byword. used as a byword. God's name is used as a byword. But this thief, this dying thief, man fixing to go and face God Himself, going into eternity, he looked at that other thief and said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? What kind of man are you? Don't you fear God? We're here justly. We're condemned justly. I'm here because of what I've done." And look what it said here in Ecclesiastes 3:14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does this, that men should fear before Him." You know, Psalm 130 says this, "Lord, if Thou shouldest begin to mark iniquities, who should be able to stand?" And I'm going to tell you something. For those of us that's been saved by the grace of God, He marked every iniquity we had. "If Thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would be able to stand?" Well, everyone who He did mark their iniquities is able to stand. But I know this, that He said, "If Thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would be able to stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared." Huh? Oh, to be forgiven? For God to take care of everything? Oh, and I tell you, He got angry at this man and said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God?" Let me tell you something else back over here in Luke 23 about this dying thief. Not only was he concerned about his companion's wickedness in reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? When you get out of bed of a morning, does God cross your mind? Do you get up and say, 'Oh God, this is your day. Would you give it to me? This is the life that you've given me. This is the soul that you've given me. This is the mind that you've given me. This is the health that you've given me. This is the place that you've put me.'" Oh, to fear God. Stand in awe of God. Back up from God. Don't presume on God. Don't talk about God except in the highest and holiest and most exalted, awesome way. If you talk about God, always talk about Him high, holy, and lifted up. Always talk about Him in His glory. Always talk about Him in His righteousness. There, if you don't talk about God, always speak of Him in the most blessed way. Never make a joke about God. Never regard God in a little way. It's He that made us. He holds our souls in the palm of His hands. He holds my breath. And I'm grateful He does. And He'll got my last one marked out for me, Greg. He's got my last breath marked out for me. Bless His name. Got my last breath marked out for me. I'll take it and that'll be my head. That'll be it. And not only look at this, what this dying thief did. He acknowledged his own sin. He acknowledged his own sin. Look what he says there in verse 41. He said, "And we indeed justly, we're in the same condemnation." Why are you talking to this man like this? "We're here indeed justly. We receive the due rewards of our deeds." This man acknowledged his sin. "I'm here because I deserve to be here. I'm the sinner here. I'm the man here that's without God. I'm the man here without Christ. I'm the man here because I'm justly here. I'm suffering what I ought to suffer. I'm dying for crimes that I have committed. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon that tree. Was it? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Look with me in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. This is the way. One of the most wonderful things. I know this. If God ever makes a man a sinner, he's a saved sinner. If God ever makes a man a sinner, a God-made sinner, not a preacher-made sinner, not a soul-winner-made sinner, not a church-made sinner, a God-made sinner, a Holy Ghost-made sinner, the minute a man becomes a sinner, that quick, the minute he knows he's a loathsome being, he's saved. Because he don't know he's a sinner until God makes him know he's a sinner. Look what is said here in Isaiah 5, verse 8. We're talking about this man acknowledged his own sin. Oh, Isaiah said here, woe unto them that join house to house. Look down in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning to follow strong drink. Look down in verse 20. Woe unto them that call good evil and good evil, evil good. And then verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Now look over in chapter 6. See, five woes. He is pronouncing woe on everybody. He is a fundamentalist. He is a legalist. He is going to take everybody else out. He's going to tell everybody else all that's wrong with them. And then God, He said here in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne. If you ever see the Lord, that's where you're going to see Him, sitting on His throne, ain't you, Todd? High and lifted up. And oh, and they stood there and they cried, holy, holy, holy to one another. And boy, when He spoke, I mean, the house was filled with smoke and the building shook. Then Isaiah said, listen, I was telling everybody else what a mess they was. Then he said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm the one that's undone. I'm the one that's undone. I'm the one that's in trouble. I'm the one that ain't got no help. I'm the one that ain't got no strength. I'm the one that ain't got no ability. I've been telling everybody else what's wrong with them. And then come to find out, it's me. It's me. And oh, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, that's what we do. That's what this man did. Look in Isaiah 64. I could quote these verses to you, but ain't nobody else but here but us and the children, so we'll take our time. He acknowledged his own sin. And you know, we live and people say, well, this is the simplest age we've ever lived in. Every generation said it was the simplest age they ever lived in. Every generation said that. But you know the worst sinner I know I've ever met in my life? I look at him every morning in the mirror. I brush his teeth. I comb his hair. I told Greg on the way over here this morning, I said, if folks ever really found out about me, know what I'm really like, they'd never ask me to the house, they'd never take me to dinner, they'd never offer me a cup of coffee. And I said, I don't want nobody like that around me. I don't want nobody like that around me. Somebody with a heart like that, somebody whose imagination is so vile, I don't want nobody like that around me. But look what he said, Isaiah 64, 6. But we all are all as unclean. And all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And we're like a leaf that just fades away, blown off the tree. And iniquities have come, just carried us away like the wind, like it blows those leaves off the trees. And that's what this thief did. He acknowledged his own sin. And I'll tell you something, beloved. We're going to face God for our own sin. We're not going to face God for Adam's sin. We're not going to face God for our father's sins. Not for our wives' sins. Not for our children's sins. We're going to face Him for our own. Peter. He was out fishing one day. Fished all night. That's what he did for a living. The Lord Jesus told him to cast his net over on the right side. He did. And he said, Lord, wait a minute. I fished all night. I know about fishing. I know about fishing. That's what I make my living at. And he argued with the Lord and told him. And he finally said, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let it down. And when he got up those fishes, his sin became so real to him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would talk back to the Lord, that he had questioned the Lord, and tell the Lord how good he was a fisherman. You know what he said? Lord, depart from me. Just go ahead and leave me alone. Just leave me to myself. Just leave me to myself. I'm such a sinful man that I would just leave me to myself. Just leave me to myself. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like that? Do you ever get to the place where you just absolutely are astonished and amazed that God could stay God and be just and save you? Do you just stand and wonder at that? That God could actually save you. You. Well, let's look back over here again. Let me make another point. This thief, this dying thief, this made an open confession of the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said again in verse 41, we're here because of We're receiving the wages of our sins, and justly so. But he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. He confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, not for himself. Wasn't there because of anything he himself had done. He had confessed that, and he believed that. He said, this man hasn't done anything. This man is innocent. This man is here. Not because of any wrongdoing he did. Not for any sin he's committed. Not for any crime that he's ever committed. And that's what Pilate said. And that's what Judas said. And that's what Herod said. He preached that yesterday, last night. He says, you know, that Judas said, I've betrayed innocent blood. And look right here in Luke 23 and look up here at verse 14. Pilate said this. This thief said, oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. Look what Pilate said. This and he said unto them, you brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. Makes the people go wrong. Makes the people go in the wrong direction. Perverts them. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to you, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. This man, our Lord Jesus Christ, you talking about a man. What a man. Pilate's wife said, don't have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered so much in a dream because of him. Our blessed Savior, he's there for one reason alone, two reasons. Let me change that. First of all, he's there to satisfy God, to honor God, to obey God. He's there first and foremost as the Lamb of God, that God saw to it that He would provide Himself a Lamb. And the second reason He was there was to be there for sinners like us as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a sin offering, as one whose own precious blood is the only way that God could ever, ever wash a sinner's sins away from Him. The only way in the world God could ever look in any man's direction is when that blood was shed. When our Lord Jesus Christ hung there, not for His own sins, not for His own crimes, not for any fault of His own. Our Lord Jesus Christ was there because He willingly, He said, I delight to do Thy will. Thy will, O Lord, I delight to do. And our Lord Jesus Christ was there, and whether He's there for anybody else's sin or not, I know He was, but you know who's the rest of His sins that He's there for? Mine. Mine. He Himself bare our sins in His own body on that tree. He was the just for the unjust, being put to death all this suffering. They suffering was the just condemnation of God Almighty. But our Lord Jesus Christ was there for somebody like this dying thief, for somebody like a sinner. I know we use that word so lightly, you know, sinner, sinner, sinner. But oh my, I'm talking about real sinners. I'm talking about Christ dying for men so awful, so wretched, so vile, so despicable, so corrupt, so wretched, that it nothing less than God Himself in the person of His blessed Son could ever make a man have any hope of God hearing him, of God having anything to do with him. That's the kind of sinners I'm talking about. Not these kinds that they raise, are you a sinner here? Oh, yeah, I'm one. I'm talking about men that when they look at themselves, they say, oh my God, how could God have that? That's who this man's dying for. That's who this man's dying for. Any of them around here? Oh. If I could just fall prostrate in His presence this morning, God, right now, if I could just lay down here in front of you and just lay down flat on my belly and say, oh God, have mercy on me. That's what I'd do. That's what I'd do. But in my soul, that's what I'm doing. And I tell you something else, this man, not only did he make an open confession of the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's here. He ain't done nothing to be here. Me and you are. But he had faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, power and will to save. Look what it says in verse 42. He turned to this crucified sufferer. And he said in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, they're having a conversation now. They're talking. They're nailed hand and foot to a cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confessed Him to be Lord and then had a kingdom. Now I'm going to tell you what he is looking at. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been beaten till his back was bloody and bones were sticking out. They had plucked His beard off with their hands. He had a crown of thorns on His head. And He was nailed like this. And that other thief beside Him was nailed the same way. And so this man looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ. Saw this man's face was bloody. Saw blood all over him. Beaten, bones, ribs were showing. Hanging there nude, naked before the world that He made. And He looked at that man. And He said, Lord. Oh, bless His name. Lord. Oh, Lord. Look at that, a beaten, broken, bloodied man. And He said, Lord, Jehovah, King of kings, Lord of lords. And He saw him like that, and He said, you know what? You've got a kingdom. You've got a throne. You know, these people around here don't know this, but I know it. You've got a throne, you've got a throne to sit on. You've got a kingdom to rule. You've got a people to rule. You've got a nation to save. You've got a world to rule. Oh. And He said, Lord, Lord, oh, you've got a kingdom. You've got a kingdom. You're a king. You may be wearing a crown of thorns right now, but oh, one of these days you're going to have many crowns sitting on your head. On His head are many crowns. Now let me explain something. Let me see if I can say something about this. Can you explain how He knew that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was there on that cross apart from revelation? How can it happen? You keep Luke and look in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're talking about revelation. That other thief didn't see this. Excuse me, Matthew 16. Did I say 13? Let's go to Matthew 16. I'm sorry. You explain how He knew He was Lord and had a kingdom apart from revelation. Look what it says here, verse 13, Matthew 16. And when our Lord Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, He looked around and said, what are men saying about me? What are men saying about me? Everybody's got something to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's got something to say about Him. Everybody's got some idea of who He is and what He's like. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, listen, they say that you love everybody and you died for everybody. You're going to die for everybody. They say you made a valiant effort to open a door for men to be saved if they'll just walk through it. No. Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist because you're such a strict, straight preacher. And others say you're Elijah because you preach with such power and such authority. And you do all these miracles. And others said, since you're a man of sorrow and so acquainted with grief, that some people say you're Jeremiah because you go around so sad and so grieved and just such a, you know, with so acquainted with sorrow. But He said unto them, now let's get down to where it's at. Let's get down to where we live. Let's get down to you, what you think. Peter, what do you think? John, what do you think? James, what do you think? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You're the anointed of God, the Son of God who lives forever and ever and always has. And you know what our Lord said unto him? Oh, how blessed how blessed you are. Oh, Simon, you're so blessed. You talking about blessed. Oh, you're so blessed. God has so blessed you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't make you know this. But my Father, which is in heaven. And that's the only way you can explain this man calling our Lord Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only way it could possibly be. That was by revelation. And you explained to me how this man knew this was the Lord Jesus and had a kingdom apart from sovereign free grace. If sovereign free grace didn't come and do something to quicken him from the dead, just like that. Our Lord said it this way, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father, he cometh unto me. And you remember the story about Luke, or Simeon, and over in Luke chapter 2. He is an old man. He is an old man. And the Lord told him, says, you know, Simon, you're not going to die. You're not going to die until you see the Savior, until you see the Christ, until you see. And so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I've got the consolation of Israel. I've already got it, ain't we? But he was waiting. And the Scripture says that he went into the temple one day, and the Holy Ghost revealed unto him that this was him. He picked up an 8-day-old baby and says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This man seeing a crucified Savior, a man 33 years old. Simon saw an 8-day-old baby. But they both saw it the same way by the Holy Ghost. One saw a baby and said, I've seen thy salvation. Now just let me go. And the other saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging broken, bleeding, and mutilated. And said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. And let me tell you the next thing he did back over here in Luke. The next thing he did was he prayed. He prayed. There again in verse 42, Lord, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Let me tell you five things about this little prayer this man made. His prayer was short. It was short. He used 9 words. 9 words is all he did. 9 words. And you know, most people, when you find them praying in the Scriptures, when they came to Christ and Christ asked them what said he will, most of them never use more than 8 or 9 or 10 words. It don't take a lot of words. In fact, I would say that most of us in this building, we say, Lord, have mercy, more than any other prayer we pray. Wouldn't you say that's how many times a day do you say that? How many times at night when you wake up and you say, Lord, have mercy? Oh, Lord, please have mercy on me. How many times have you prayed? And that's the majority of our prayer. The cry, heart cries. And so his prayer was very short, just 9 words. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Secondly, it was humble. It was humble. He'd already said that he was there justly. It was humble. He made no demands. He never said, I've done the best I can. I didn't realize my life was going to bring me to this place. He didn't say anything. He just said, Lord, remember me. And it concerned himself. It concerned himself. Lord, remember me. Remember me. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm fixing to leave this world. My eye strains are going to close in death. And I'll tell you the fourth thing he did, he prayed for spiritual blessings only. He wasn't like that other thief that says, Lord, if you're the Christ, save thyself. And then when you get down off this cross, take us down with you. No. He prayed for spiritual blessings. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The spiritual kingdom. You're the Lord. You've got the power. I don't have any power. I can't save myself. I can't do anything for myself. And it was a powerful prayer. It came from his heart. It came from the very depths of his soul. Oh, Lord, remember me. Oh, remember me when you come to your kingdom. When you get on your throne. When you ascend your throne. When you sit down in your glory. When you sit down where God gives you all honor. When you sit down in that position of power and authority and they crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you're mighty in power. Lord, when you get on that throne, please, please remember me. And that's the last thing he did on earth. And may this be the last thing you do. He begged to be remembered by our Lord. Begged. Are there any better words from a sinner than, Lord, remember me? Remember me? Remember me? Huh? Do you know, and I could turn to it and tell you, but over in Malachi 3:16 it says this, that God has a book of remembrance. And he says, those that often thought on his name, didn't say they talked about him, just thought on his name. He had a book of remembrance. And he says that when he makes up his jewels, they would be them jewels that he would make up. God's got a book of remembrance. And here is evidence. He said, Lord, remember me. Beg to be remembered by the Lord. And here is proof, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that salvation is by the free grace of God, apart from any works whatsoever. What could this thief do? He was nailed hand and foot to the cross. But nailed hand and foot to that tree. He literally, literally could not do anything for his own soul. And here's proof beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's absolutely no ordinance, no ceremonies are needful to be saved. This man wasn't baptized. So that does away with the Canaanites. This man never joined a visible church. He never said, Lord, would you all let me join your church? He never ever took the bread and the wine. He never took the Lord's Supper. He never walked down an aisle. He never gave a tithe. There was no soul winner there that says, oh, listen, I want to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you, and I want you to take these 5 easy steps now, and you'll be okay. There was no soul winner. And nobody says, now repeat after me. I want you to pray the sinner's prayer. If you ever become a sinner, you won't need nobody to teach you to pray, will you, Bert? Nobody have to teach you to pray. Oh, my. What did he do? What did this man do? He done the only thing anybody like you and I or any sinner can do that's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Just turn to him and say, Lord, remember me. Don't forget me. That's what Joseph said to that baker and chef. Says, oh, when you go back up to Pharaoh, remember me. But here's a man who said, Lord, I ain't worried about that fellow. I'm the one here in trouble. I'm dying. I'm leaving this world. I can't get off this cross. I can't even get down on my knees before you. I can't get on an altar. I can't do anything at all for you. There's nothing I can do. I can't give you anything. My hands have got nothing in them. I'm here because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm here because I'm guilty. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom, please let me be a part of it. Take me into your kingdom. Just let me be there. And you know what our Lord Jesus Christ said to him? Bless his holy name. And he said unto him, I'm telling you this. Today, you don't have to go to purgatory. You don't have to have any kind of preparation. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And you know where paradise is? Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is. And every once in a while, we get just a taste of it on this earth, like we have in this meeting. A few times, you know, I was allowed to get outside myself in the preaching. Yesterday, Joe, last night you preached. I got a little out of myself listening to you preach. That's a wonderful experience, ain't it? For God to let you just get out of yourself for just a minute. But that, our Lord says today. And here's the key to this whole thing. You'll be with me. Be with me. Be with me. What's it going to be like if we enjoy Him so much here and we delight in Him so much here and we rejoice in Him so much here, we worship Him so willingly and gladly here and we delight in Him so much in here, what do you suppose it'll be like when we actually get to be where He is? It's just all go. It's just all go now. Lord, come take us all. It's just go now. It's just go. I tell you something. That same man, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who saved this dying thief, took him to glory with him, to be with me, to be with me. And heaven's to be with him. He still lives today. He still lives today. And old J.C. Ryle said this. He said, there was one sinner saved that none should despair, but only one that none should presume. Lord, would you say that? Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me.